Good morning and welcome to Words of Grace. Words of Grace is the radio ministry of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. I'm your host and pastor of Flint River Church, Elder Ben Winslet, inviting you to stay tuned for this morning's broadcast. If you'd like to get in contact with the broadcast, you may address your letter to Words of Grace Broadcast in care of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama 35741. You may also find out information about this radio broadcast by going to our church website, which is found at flintriverpbc.org. And finally, for a website of resources to aid you in your walk with Christ, I invite you to visit my personal ministry website, which is found at marchtozion.com. That's March, M-A-R-C-H, 2, T-O, Zion, Z-I-O-N.com.
I have sworn and will perform it. I will keep thy judgments right. I'm afflicted, Lord, in torment. Strengthen me, Lord, with thy might. Because thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
This morning's radio broadcast is entitled Primitive Baptist Distinctions. I was asked two separate questions this past week by two friends of mine, one over the telephone and another over the internet, as to what is the difference between a primitive Baptist and other types of Baptist or other types of Christians. Well, that's a very good question, and I hope to try to answer the question in the time that I have on the radio broadcast today. The first thing that I want to do is to point out with the Apostle Paul, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. We care to know nothing but Christ Jesus and Him crucified. So this isn't a radio program that's intended to be boastful, and it's not one that's going to be in the spirit of contention. Not going to put anybody or any group down on this morning's broadcast, but for informational purposes, we'd like to explain some of the particulars about what is a primitive Baptist. Now, let me say up front that primitive Baptists are Christians. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. We believe that men are only saved to be in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that Jesus Christ set up a church as He was here in the world. So, let's start off on some common ground. I'm sure those are doctrinal points that each and every one who's listening, if you're a Christian, you'll agree. We believe the Word of God to be our only rule of faith and practice. We believe in the inspiration and the infallibility of God's Word. A little bit of a distinction for some American Christians, we still continue to maintain the use of the King James Bible in our pulpits. Universally, Primitive Baptist pastors use the King James Bible who speak English. Primitive Baptist in English, Primitive Baptist in America, use the King James Bible to preach to English-speaking people. So we believe in the infallibility, the inspiration, the preservation of God's Word, and I hope that we can all find common ground on that. As a short answer of what a Primitive Baptist is, simply rewind history 200 years, 250 years, 300 years, and find just about any Baptist here in the United States. In fact, Flint River Primitive Baptist Church, the congregation to which I belong and which I serve as pastor, we're actually the oldest Baptist church in the state of Alabama. And when we were founded, we were not known as Primitive Baptist. We were simply called the Flint River Baptist Church, constituted October 2nd, 1808. That's a long time ago, over 200 years. The adjective primitive was added to the name after a controversy around the 1830s among the Baptist family over some newer things that were introduced. And the congregation, Flint River, decided to stay with the old paths, the ways that they had worshipped since they had been founded, and so they became known as a Primitive Baptist congregation, which brings me to the point that primitive in Primitive Baptist simply means original or first. So I know the word primitive in Primitive Baptist seems strange, and you think, what is it about a Primitive Baptist? Does that mean that they worship in caves, or maybe they don't have electricity in their buildings, but none of that's accurate. The word primitive simply means original. So if you rewound history 200, 300, 400 years, and you found an English-speaking Baptist church, with the exception of accents and maybe decor within the building itself, maybe what people wear, the worship and the doctrine would be the same. I hope that's appealing to you because it's something that a lot of Christians in America are thirsting for and maybe you didn't even know existed. But if you rewound history 300 years and found a Baptist and talked to that Baptist, watched that Baptist worship, it would look a lot like what you would find in a Primitive Baptist church today. But I don't want to leave you with a short answer. What I want to do is give you a long answer and talk to you in a greater depth about some of the distinctive ideas, distinctive doctrines that we believe and that we cherish. First of all, on the concept of salvation, Primitive Baptists subscribe and embrace what's known as the doctrines of grace. Now, there are some other Christian denominations that believe the doctrines of grace, but over the past 50 years, congregations who believe in the doctrines of grace have been few and far between. Matter of fact, I received an email the other day from a man in Southeast Alabama looking for a congregation who believes in the doctrines of grace. What are the doctrines of grace? The doctrines of grace are 5 points of doctrine, often encapsulated in that phrase, doctrines of grace, but they are, in short, number one, total depravity. The first of the 5 doctrines of grace is that men are totally depraved, and Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. That means that a natural man, a man not born of the Spirit of God, will not seek God. God is foolishness unto him. The gospel is foolishness unto him. He hates God and he rejects God. Men, because of the sin of Adam, because of the original sin of Adam, are totally depraved. By our own nature, we are the children of wrath, even as others. Hateful, full of wrath, full of malice, full of envy, according to Ephesians 2, Romans 3, and Titus chapter 3. Doctrine 2 in the doctrines of grace is election. What is election? Well, the word elect means choose. Election, then, means a choosing. Jesus and all of the apostles in their writings use this word elect and election to have reference to the fact that God the Father chose a people that Christ would save before the foundation of the world. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. Number 3 in the doctrines of grace is particular redemption. This is the doctrine that Christ came to save particular people, not everyone, but all of a certain class of people here in the world, his children, those that were elected, Christ came to save. It's a specific atonement rather than a universal atonement. Rather than Jesus trying to save everyone and failing to save the majority of them, we believe that Jesus came into the world to save an innumerable host of people. According to Revelation 5:9 and Revelation 7:9, this innumerable host of people is out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. That's great news. That means there are people all around this globe and every family who speak every language, even where the gospel has not been preached, that are children of God, that he's calling with his Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ came to die for them. They will be with him in glory. And point number 4 in the doctrines of grace is irresistible grace. That is, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou heareth the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Irresistible grace is the doctrine that God sends his Spirit into the hearts of his children, crying, Abba, Father, that he is sovereign in the new birth, in quickening his children, and they are passive in that. No more than Lazarus could resist when Christ said, Lazarus, come forth, and he arose from the grave, and no more than we could resist the voice of Christ in the resurrection of the dead at the last day can a man resist the Spirit of God in the new birth. It's described in the Bible as a birth, a resurrection, and an act of creation. It brings salvation to his children, according to Titus chapter 2. And then finally, doctrine number 5 is the preservation of the saints. God, which has begun a good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, according to the book of Philippians. According to the latter verses of Romans chapter 8, there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We read in John chapter 10, that no man can pluck God's children from Christ's hand. They are preserved in grace in Christ Jesus. So those are the 5 doctrines of grace. And those are things that primitive Baptists believe. I hope you're curious about them. I hope you want to learn more about them. You can Google them. Go to my website, look them up. All of that I just explained to you is summarized among our people by the phrase sovereign grace. We as primitive Baptists believe in sovereign grace. That means that God is sovereign in choosing, redeeming, regenerating his children. God is sovereign in his grace, and I love that phrase. I want to share with you a couple of scriptures that you can read on your own that teach the sovereign grace of God. The first is in the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and beginning in verse 29, we read, "For whom he did foreknow." Now, it doesn't say what he did foreknow, it said who he foreknew. The word "for" means before time, the word "know" means love. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare a son. The word "know" means to intimately love. So, God did intimately love his children before the foundation of the world. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. this same group that was elected and predestinated of God was called. That has reference to the effectual call. Notice everyone that was predestinated is called, not one more, not one less. And then he called, he also justified. That has reference to the redeeming work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. All the predestinated will be called, all of the called have been justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. This has reference to the resurrection at the end of time. God refers to it in past tense as if it's almost done, because it is as good as done. We will be glorified, conformed to the image of Christ in the last day. So this passage of Scripture here teaches God's sovereign grace. The 9th chapter of the book of Romans is a very powerful lesson on God's sovereign grace, comparing Jacob with his brother Esau. The book of Ephesians chapter 1 is another place that I'll direct your attention to this morning. Hope you're taking notes. If you want to email me and ask me for some of these scriptures, I'd be glad to help you there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "According as he, God the Father, hath chosen us in him, in Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Now, if you follow this pronoun, we and us, through this narrative and goes through election, predestination, redemption, and you get to chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." So he goes through this full systematic theology of salvation, beginning with God's choice of a people, going through Christ's redemptive work of that people, and finally ending up with their new birth, God quickening this people when they were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, there are several texts, and I'll share three with you this morning from the book of John, in which Jesus teaches sovereign grace. He taught election. In fact, in the Olivet Discourse in the book of Matthew, he uses that word elect a couple of times to have reference to this group of people that God the Father chose and he came to redeem. John chapter 6 and verse 37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." What Jesus says here is that all of his children will be drawn to him. And the way that you know if you're a child of grace, the assurance that you have that you're a child of grace, is if you believe. All of his children will come to him, will be drawn into life in Christ, will be drawn from death and sin to life in Christ, and they are known by their belief in the Lord Jesus, because only a regenerated person can believe, because the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, according to 1 Corinthians. Now, John chapter 10 is another text in which Jesus teaches sovereign grace throughout the entire chapter, but I want to notice some language that we find in verse 27. In 26 of John 10, Jesus tells some unbelievers that they believe not because they are not of his sheep. And he says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Jesus says that his sheep will hear his regenerating voice. He will speak life unto their soul. They will know him and follow him, and he gives unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand. Isn't that wonderful news? Isn't that incredible to know? This is the gospel that Jesus preached. John chapter 17 and verse 1, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou, the Father, hast given him, the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Notice that Jesus came to give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. This is particular redemption. This is election. And this is, according to verse 3, life eternal, that they might know thee, referring to the life that a child of grace is given at the new birth, the knowledge of Almighty God, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The greatest difference that I could think to point you to, if you were curious about what sets a primitive Baptist congregation apart, is that we believe in the sovereign grace of Almighty God. And if you're unfamiliar with this doctrine, this concept, please contact me. I'd love to talk to you about it. Now, you may be thinking of some verses in the Bible that seem to indicate that we are saved not by God's sovereign grace or even by grace at all, but we are saved by our own actions. Another thing that I would refer to as a primitive Baptist distinctive, something that is distinct among our people, is that we believe that the Bible uses this word save to have reference to deliverances that are not merely or not only eternal. In other words, sometimes when the Bible uses the word save, it most certainly is having reference to eternity. When Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, well, that's talking about the eternal deliverance of God's people. But there are also verses in the Bible that talk about how a man can save himself. Philippians 2 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 says, "With many other words did he, Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, and told Timothy to take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. If salvation is completely of grace, then why do so many verses in the Bible teach that you can save yourself by something that you do? Well, how we understand this and how we rightly divide the word of truth is that these verses are not teaching about your eternal destiny, but your life here in the world. Rather than being an eternal salvation, these texts are teaching a temporal deliverance, a deliverance here in time. In Acts 2:40, Peter told devout Jews who believed to save themselves from the untoward generation around them. They could save themselves from the people they were around and the punishment those people would experience before that generation had passed in the destruction of Jerusalem. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul tells Timothy, a gospel preacher ordained for over a decade, that in taking heed to the doctrine, he can save himself from what? We could save himself from false doctrine and a sinful lifestyle, and he could save those that hear him. See, Christ brings eternal salvation, and then through this gospel and our interaction with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can save ourselves from this untoward generation, from false doctrine, from sinful lifestyles, from the chastisement of God. But it's the grace of Christ alone that brings eternal deliverance from the lake of fire and the penalty of sin. I hope you can see that distinction. The last thing that I want to share with you on the broadcast this morning that you'd find different among our people than you would elsewhere in Christianity is in the style of worship. We believe in continuing, maintaining the style of worship that you find depicted in the first century from the book of Acts, written about in the epistles of Paul and Peter, and depicted in the Lord Jesus' ministry as he was here in the world. What we ascribe for, what we desire as primitive Baptists, is first century worship. That doesn't mean that we worship the first century. It means that we want to worship Christ the way that they worshiped Christ in the first century. First of all, in our church services every Sunday, on Wednesday night, or when we have a special meeting, the worship music that our church has is a cappella hymn singing by the entire congregation. As we worship God on Sunday mornings and on a Wednesday night, everyone who is gathered there has a hymnal. We select hymns from the hymnal, and we lift up our voices in praise to Almighty God. We do it as one collective body. And for a full 30 minutes every Sunday, from 10:30 to 11 o'clock, we sing praises to God. There's not any instrumental accompaniment, because in the first century, they didn't have instruments in public worship. The word a cappella actually means in a chapel. A cappella singing is singing in a chapel. So we sing a cappella hymns each time that we gather in worship. Number two, concerning the different style of worship that you'd find in a primitive Baptist church, is that preaching is the focal point of our service. The preaching of the gospel of Christ is the main emphasis as we come together in church. Our messages on Sunday mornings usually are between 45 minutes and an hour long. You might be thinking, goodness gracious, an hour of preaching? I'd have to sit there through an hour of preaching. I promise you that the gospel of grace is so good and the instruction from this Bible is so needful that an hour feels like just a few minutes because God's Holy Spirit is testifying within you as He lifts up His gospel ministers to preach. We sing a cappella hymns. Preaching is the main course in our services each Sunday morning. And then finally, when our church comes together as a body to worship, it's unsegregated. We have what is known as family integrated church. It means when we come together for church, rather than dividing one another into different rooms based upon their gender or their age or their marital status, everyone that comes together to worship at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church is right there in the sanctuary worshiping God all together. I think about this for just a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about His church as His body. Is a body a separated, segregated entity? Or is it all connected? Well, a body is all connected, and Christ is the head, and therefore, the way that we worship is family integrated. There's absolutely no division in our service based upon any demographic qualifier. Everyone comes together and worships Christ as His body all together. Children are sitting with their parents. Teenagers are sitting with their parents or their friends, and we all come together in one place. Nobody's escorted out. And we worship God together the way they did for centuries and centuries and centuries before our present age. As we close the broadcast this morning, I'm going to leave this thought in your mind. Do you find what you heard on this morning's radio program to be appealing? Do you find it to be interesting? Do you find it to be different? And you think, man, I need to try that. Listen, if you're curious about what you've heard, I invite you to come out to our church any Sunday morning and worship with us. We would love to have you as our guest. Directions to our facility will be given at the close of the broadcast. If the messages here on Words of Grace are a comfort to you, then we warmly invite you to visit us for public worship any Sunday morning at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. Flint River Church is located on Moontown Road, 1 mile north of Highway 72, just outside of Huntsville in the Brownsboro community. If you'd like to know more about the broadcast, we encourage you to visit our church website by going to flintriverpbc.org. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening this morning and inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.